It happens every year, you know. The second Sunday in Advent comes along, and we're starting to dream about white Christmases and chestnuts roasting on an open fire and all those other things that make the season merry and bright, and wouldn't you know it, we come to church and we get hauled out into the wilderness to listen to John the Baptizer wail into us with hellfire and brimstone sermons about our need to repent and get with the program. Now that can take the holly and can wilt the holly and the ivy about as fast as anything, if you ask me. I've had people ask me, why do we need John the Baptist every Advent? What's he got to do with Christmas anyway? Well, I understand. He doesn't get invited to many office Christmas parties. And we certainly get why there's never a part for him in the children's Christmas pageant. Goodness knows he dresses terribly. Definitely needs a haircut, that boy. His eating habits are absolutely gross. And he always sounds like he's got up on the wrong side of the bed. Sometimes he's downright rude. I mean, how would you like it if you came to church every Sunday and the first thing I did was call you a brood of vipers? Why do we have to put up with him every Christmas? Aren't we trying to make it to the little town of Bethlehem and the manger where we can take some comfort and joy in the tiny Lord Jesus asleep on the hay? Preacher and theologian Walter Brueggemann puts it well enough. He says, John is not user-friendly, not easy and accommodating, not much into church growth. Well, actually, if you believe Luke's telling of the old story, crowds apparently did come out in droves to hear him preach by Jordan's stormy banks back in the day. But nowadays, I think, he'd be more apt to keep people away. Still in all, speaking of Luke's gospel, we can't get away from the fact that that Luke does put John the Baptist in the Christmas story from the get-go. Mind you, he doesn't hark to hear any angels sing or get to kneel at the manger, but Luke tells the story of John's birth right before he tells the one about Jesus' birth. And both of them are pretty miraculous in their own way. We just prefer shepherds and wise ones and sweet little. But this year I found myself wondering if maybe we should think about it from John the Baptist's perspective. I mean, think about John growing up. His parents, Zachariah and Elizabeth, getting on in years, quite frankly, and maybe not always up to the challenge of raising a brooding, eccentric teenager. Plays his music too loud, won't talk to you half the time, he embarrasses friends, he hates visiting the relatives. It must have been tough having to live in his cousin's shadow all the time. Oh, have you heard about Jesus? I just got a note from your Aunt Mary. You know what Jesus did? Well, Jesus did this, Jesus did that, got an A in algebra. Must have been tough. Do you know that for quite a few years there was a John movement and a Jesus movement, even after both of them were dead and gone? The John movement faded, but still it must have been tough. And imagine finally getting a gig of your own, only to have to prepare the way for your special cousins. Grand entry. Maybe some people think it's a privilege, a big deal, to be the warm-up act for a famous celebrity, but after everybody claps politely for you, the real hooting and hollering is saved for the main event. Practically nobody ever asks for your autograph. Not that many people even remember your name. Well, I don't know for sure, but it must have been tough. When I was a whole lot younger and could stay awake a whole lot longer, I was a big fan of The Tonight Show. I belonged to the Johnny Carson era, and I rarely missed an episode over the 3 decades he hosted that show. His monologues were terrific, some of you remember. I can only imagine what he would do with the goings-on in Washington these days and that guy that somehow ended up in the Oval Office. I miss Johnny. His sidekick, you remember, was Ed McMahon. Hey, you remember. Ed had a reputation in his own right, I suppose, but mostly he was known as the guy who made Johnny Carson famous. Ed, God bless him, was always number two. And night after night, it was his voice that got us ready. You remember what he said? Here's Johnny. Well, you know. Nobody ever said, here's Eddie. It was always, here's Johnny. Sometimes wonder if maybe it wasn't a little tough being the announcer rather than the star. Anyway, it got me thinking that maybe John the Baptist deserves to be more than just a setup man, or at least to be given some credit for the important role a setup person plays in the scheme of things. I mean, Luke certainly seems to think John the Baptist is worthy of some consideration, gives as much, maybe even more attention to John's birth than to Jesus. And later in his gospel, Luke has Jesus himself heap all kinds of praise upon his rather weird cousin in a sort of eulogy for John after John lost his head for speaking truth to power. And in today's gospel reading, Luke wants us to know that those who prepare the way for God's kingdom to intrude upon the world and make a difference in it have no significant job on their hands. It's as if today the gospel wants us to consider the setup man, the warm-up guy, as our role model. Here's Johnny. Well, think about it. We know how to prepare for Christmas. We've been doing it for years. We've got it down pat. We know how to deck the halls. We've got our favorite carols memorized. We know how to write the annual Christmas letter, send cards, host a party, attend a few more. We know how to make lists and check them twice. We know how to shop till we drop, bake, eat too much, drink too much, stress ourselves out too much. We know how to endure relatives for a meal or a few days. We know how to love most of it, hate some of it. We know how to prepare for Christmas. But then suddenly, just when we think we've got it all worked out and everything lined up, suddenly here's Johnny who says, hold on a minute. Wait a second. You may know how to prepare for Christmas, but Christmas comes and goes. What about the kingdom? What about the world the way God wants the world to be? How are you at preparing for a divine agenda that wants to turn the world upside down? In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius and the governorship of Pontius Pilate and the local rule of people like Herod and his brother Philip and that fellow Lysanias, whom nobody remembers, back in the day when Annas and Caiaphas were top-ranking church leaders. You know, back then, John, son of Zechariah, showed up on the scene. See, Luke makes sure right up front that we understand John the Baptist may be leading us into the wilderness to prepare for the kingdom, but that wilderness that wilderness is smack dab in the middle of a real world where there are real emperors and real governors and real kings and real world events. A world where some people think they matter more than other people. A world where their ideology, their politics, their education, their pedigree, their skin color, their sexual orientation counts more than that of others. A world where some people eat too much and some people go to bed hungry. A world where some people have closets full of clothes and some people have nothing but a few rags to cover their nakedness. A world where taxes have to be paid and cheats and tax breaks for the wealthy can bypass justice. A world with too much violence on the street and too much violence sanctioned by the state. A world with too much fake news, too little truth in public squares and high places, too much greed and self-interest. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius and the governorship of Pontius Pilate and the local rule of Herod and his brother Philip and Lysanias. Well, you know, in a real world, that's where John comes. A real world where John the Baptist wants the kingdom of God to come and God's will to be done in it. So in the real world, in real time, those two miracle babies stride on to that world stage. Oh, Jesus in a bit, a couple weeks. But first, here's Johnny. Oh, no stand-up comic, that's for sure. But John the Baptizer makes his annual appearance and gives his startling monologue to keep us on our toes while we await the main character of the season. Warm-up act for the main event, yes, partly. But he's not there to prepare the way all by himself. He's there to tell those with ears to hear to be preparers of the way too. And if we have the good sense to join the crowds listening to him preach out there in the desert, we just might get that we have a vital role to play as preparers of the way for the agenda of God. Listen to this old announcer, and we just might learn how to be set up people for the coming of God's reign of truth and justice and peace and goodwill in the real world. You know, a world where there are presidents and prime ministers and premiers. A world where factories close and people lose their jobs. A real world where climate change can be the death of us. A real world where silent nights are few and far between, and it's hardly ever calm and bright for lots of people. A real world where a week or two of seasonal goodwill and slipping an extra loony or two in the Salvation Army kettle doesn't even come close to living in the coming of God's reign. Not just a few days to engage in a flurry of Yuletide activity and sentiment. If we're really preparing the way for the kingdom of God, says John, we might have to clean up our act. We might have to make a few changes. The kingdom's program might require something of us. And we don't need to trade our Santa hats for camel's hair or give up Christmas chocolate to choke down a few bugs in order to get with the baptizer's program. But he says to live ethically with real regard for our neighbors, whether they live next door or whether they're seeking refuge from countries they've had to flee in order to find safe haven. To bear fruits worthy of repentance rather than appeal to worn-out ideologies or presumptions of privilege. To be generous with those who have less than we do. To be truthful. These, says Johnny, are the marks of those who have what it takes to prepare the way of the Lord. the Lord who desires peace in the world and in our hearts. Peace not as mere tranquility for the month of December, but peace as justice that rolls down like waters and righteousness like an everlasting stream. See, in the real world, maybe we need Johnny before we can ever come to Jesus. I think Walter Brueggemann says it again as well as anybody. The primal truth of Advent, he writes, is that you cannot get to Jesus except by way of John. Or to put it bluntly, as the late marvelous preacher Fred Craddock once did in an Advent sermon, you can get to Bethlehem without going to the desert and listening to John preach. But when you get there, you won't find Jesus. What is it Luke says about his intrusion in our Advent preparation, about John's intrusion in our Advent preparations? With many other exhortations like that, he preached good news to the people. Here's Johnny actually preaching good news with his invitation for us to repent and prepare the way of the Lord. So here's Johnny, my friends. If you're even a little bit inclined to join those crowds and head out into the desert to hear him preach, maybe for the first time, if you're inclined to join those crowds eager with expectation, you just might want to listen to him. He just might say something you'll never forget. Whoever has ears to hear the word of the Lord.